So we're going to start out with baptism. Now, if you just simply, let's go back to Romans. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. We'll start there, and then I don't want to get too far ahead or too far. I've read so much in the last few days regarding this, and so I don't want to get going too fast and skip over the God's word, which is by far more important than anything I would ever say. Romans chapter 6. This is really one of the quintessential passages of baptism. Let's just read about the first five verses, if you'll follow. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a verse. No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Isn't that a wonderful question for today? If you're dead to sin, why are you living in the world in sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The very words I say when I baptize someone. Similar to that. The phrase is from there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Is that not what a powerful, symbolological, if that's a word, baptism is, the symbolism of that. Now, if we simply put somebody under the water, or we had the whirlwind slide down into the baptistry, it might be, that's kind of weird. And by the way, that to me is weird to put that little sliding thing in. And I saw a video, which I could not find, they must have taken it down, of one of the women who was actually saved that Sunday before she knew it. She's on top and down she goes and sliding into the baptistry pool. She wasn't ready for it. So there could be a lot of sentimentality. If we're not careful, there could be, but there's a lot of symbolism in baptism. Sentimentality. So if I were to ask you, how important are some things to you? Now, I was using this wrench the other day. It's an old-fashioned forged alloy steel Craftsman. And I'm taking a picture of it, and then I noticed on etched into the wrench, C. Cheney. Now, that wrench just went from being a regular wrench to something I'm going to keep and probably stop using it because that was my grandfather's, Clifford Cheney. And so that I'm going to keep that sentimentality. It's far more important to me than it is to you now. Baptism could be like that. Here is a wooden vase. Put flowers in there. Except that my grandfather made that. So it's gone from being just a regular wooden vase to, he was a great woodsy person, and making that. Here's an elephant. Kind of dusty. But I won't get rid of that one either because my son bought that back from, he came away from Tanzania, Africa. So it's worth more to me than it is to you. And then finally, a Bible. What would you trade for your Bible? For this specific Bible, I'm not going to trade you anything for it because if I open it up on the inside, it says, honey, I'm thankful that you love the Lord and that has been evident all the years we've been together. I'm very thankful for you and your consistent testimony. Your sons and I could not have wished for a better mother and wife. All my love. Your grateful husband. I'm not giving that away for anything. So this baptism, it's far more than just the symbol of you having the courage to go into the water or when I was baptized in a creek at 8 years of age. It carries a lot. We just read the picture of it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when we have someone baptized, we put them under the water and bring up, that's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I am identifying with Christ. And so no one, it was miles, it's like 5 miles up Craft Creek. So no one knew I was getting baptized. And the creek had to be dammed up to make it deep enough to put me under the water, Craft Creek. But those few that were there saw and had the testimony of that. And that, to me, it says a lot. And that's why baptism is important. So, it's much more than just putting someone under the water or pouring on their head or putting called baptism, even sometimes putting oil across the forehead, or pouring water on, or baptizing or sprinkling a baby. That's all types we call it baptism, but I'm telling you, it's important. And it takes on more, as you do, it's just an important thing to do. And so, the Bible, the wrench, the things, they take on importance because of what they mean to me and what it stands for. It stands for the fact that I want to identify as a Christian. So there we are. Believer baptism. Interestingly enough, and I forgot to put it on my board up here, one more thing to add on here, I'll put it in a different color, is this. I did not know this until the last 4 or 5 days. I've never thought about this before. Do we call it infants baptism? We call it infant baptism. Why is it then we call it believers? Is the baptism the believers? Or is it believer baptism? And I've never thought about the distinction, but according to one author, he says the distinction is that, I'll just read it, just real short. Baptism is not possessed by the believer. It is administered to him. Hence, believer baptism, not believer's baptism. I think it's almost hair-splitting, my thinking. By the same token, we always speak of infant baptism and never infant baptism. And so just something for you to think about. I probably would still say believer's baptism. But that's, you see what they're saying, though? The baptism is for the Lord, you know, one of the ordinances. So it's not my baptism, it's the Christian's baptism. So we'll just leave it alone. You can think about it, or not even think about it ever again in the rest of your life. I'm on page 35 of your book, if you have a book there. If most of you ask, what is the one thing that makes us different? What's the one thing that makes us different? Or what are some things that make Baptists different from Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Mormons, Quakers, Salvation Army? There's not a right or wrong answer. Everlasting life. On the two church ordinances. Baptism by immersion. Baptism doesn't save you. So there are several things that we would talk about. We are not, and we as independent Baptists are not part of a larger group. We are in the, now that I'm not saying it's bad to be a part of the Southern Baptist or regular Baptist, whatever we want to be, but we as independent Baptists are not part of it. So that would be different in some people's minds. I'm on page 36 now. There are three things. When we talk about baptism, three important things to consider, and a fourth one, which we'll probably touch on maybe next week. Proper subjects. We're going to be baptized, proper subjects. I remember, and this wasn't even Craft Creek. This is a little creek ran by our house. My brother, I'm not sure it's my brother's idea. I'm sure he did the most of it. We baptized our cats. Now, I'm going to say, when my mother found out about the baptism of the cats, I think we probably stopped. I'm thinking after that. And so, anyway, or we just didn't tell her anymore. But we baptized. That is not a proper subject. Meaning, well, I don't think we're going to get the meaning tonight, but what is the meaning of baptism? We've already talked about it a lot. It's a picture of, symbolically, of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The mode, is it pouring, sprinkling, immersion, infant, etc.? And the fourth one is the proper authority or administrator. That's for if you're a particular group of Baptists, they believe you must have, it's called Baptist secessionism. That they can trace, they can't really, but they trace their baptism all the way back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized somebody who baptized them, who baptized that. The Trail of Blood. If you read The Trail of Blood, that would be part of that landmarkism. If you want, that's what the name of it is. And so that's part of what it is. And we'll probably touch on that next time a little bit. But these are the important things about baptism. Salvation, does the Salvation Army baptize people? We don't know. I can tell you no, because what is required for salvation? The baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. You receive Christ as personal Savior, whether you're ever baptized or not. I believe you're a child of God. So that's Salvation Army says, since there's so much differentiation among beliefs among people in America or wherever it is. We're just going to emphasize receiving Christ as Savior, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and then when you get out into your own church or whatever, then whatever, etc. Quakers never baptized. And the Mormons say after 8 years of old, and Mormons are really into baptism as they baptize for the dead and try to get more people into the church after posthumously, after they've died, to try to get people into the Mormon church. So proper subjects, first of all, we would all agree as Baptists that a baptism is not valid if it's performed, unless it's performed on the proper subjects. Now, who are the proper subjects? And we're going to talk about that. If you've got your outline there, I'm not sure that, let's just see what it does next. Yes. Okay. That's good. First of all, commands to baptize believers are consistent. So let's look at Matthew now, the 28th chapter, if you would please, for just a moment. Matthew 28, is baptism a part of what the Christian or the church should be actively doing? Yes, it is. And so we are there. And the glasses are here. Matthew chapter 28:19-20. 28:19 says for us here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that is part of connect baptism, making disciples. If we're going to make a disciple, we tell them about receiving Christ as personal Savior, what I would typically say. The next step then is to follow Lord and believers baptism. I would encourage you to do that, because if you wait on that, the devil might discourage you. He's going to discourage you. I would encourage you to follow Lord and believers baptism. I like the phrase, I heard it several years ago, voluntary but not optional if you want to be completely doing what God wants you to do. Voluntary but not optional. And that's a big key, voluntary. We'll talk about that in just a few moments, along with paedobaptism. So we encourage you to do that, I would. And question number three in your book, what is the order clearly delineated by Acts 2:1? If you want to turn over to Acts 2:1, I'm sorry, 2:41. Acts 2:41 says for us, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. At the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what is the prerequisite to baptism? Receive salvation, right? So receive the word of God, and then they were baptized. And Acts 8:12, please. Acts 8:12. When were the Samaritans baptized? Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But they that believed, or when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed. So that's why we call it believers. I'll probably still call it believers baptism, but the believer baptism, however you want to call it, happens after you've trusted Christ as personal Savior. It's very clearly. And how about Acts 8:36 now, same chapter, 36 and to 37, 38. And as they went on their way, when they came to certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest in all thine heart that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both to Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, etc. So, question number five. What did Philip name as a requirement for baptism? Had to do what? Believe. Do you believe? And that's, believest thou this? Isn't that so important, what you believe about things? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus is God? Do you truly believe these things? That's, when you do that, that's the prerequisite. The Calvinistic mind, and I'll get to, just let you know, if someone says to you, ask you a question, were you regenerated before you got saved, or were you regenerated when you asked Christ to be your Savior? The Calvinist, the high Calvinist would say to you, well, God regenerated you, and then you were able to receive Christ as personal Savior. I believe the Bible teaches that it clearly comes when you believe in Christ, then He comes into your heart and life. That happens the moment you receive Him as your personal Savior. Because then you could be regenerated and walk around until some point in time when you say yes. And so I know I'm probably pushing their point, but I really believe you're regenerated. You come to know Christ when you put your faith and trust in Him. I could have, my wife and I were married on December 28th in 1984. I could have said on December 25th, well, we're married, huh? We're act like we're married, and we could have done like the married people are supposed to be doing. They could have done, but no. I wasn't married until I said before my parents and my in-laws, I will. Will you? I will. Will you? I will. I really believe at that point you're married. Will you take this when the will meets the will of the other? I pronounce, or my father-in-law pronounces husband and wife. I can't remember who it was. It was the longest wedding. It was four long prayers. It was a long wedding, let me tell you. And the reception was longer in many ways. But salvation is like that. You talk to someone about, I'm hoping to witness to the, tomorrow we have, I'm working on the getting the OB machines all, these machines we're working on, all in the three centers. And the technician, I'm hoping to witness him tomorrow. But the question is, when you've been presented with the gospel, will you receive Christ as personal Savior? When your will, and God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So that's why I believe that the will, when the will meets your will, meets God's will, then he will, as you ask him, he will save. And Cornelius, chapter 10, please. One more spot. Cornelius, in chapter 10, verse 47. Yes. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, I'm assuming that. I was assuming that, yes.
You hear the gospel and abstract statement, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with it.
Absolutely, I agree.
Are you really saved?
Right, I agree. Holy Spirit, that's the first part, is the most important, is convict you. And I was assuming the Holy Spirit was convicting you. And then when you said, I surrender the Spirit. Yeah. I was in the illustration, not specifically you, but in the illustration, I was assuming the person was under the conviction and they spoke. God spoke to their heart. He said, yes, I am willing today to receive Christ as personal Savior. Yep. Yes, we can talk about, we can give the gospel to people, but the Holy Spirit can even convict people. But if they're not willing, and they're going to say no. And so that's why I'm trying to say the will's involved. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. Without the Holy Spirit involvement in convicting a person's heart, they're not going to even see their need, right?
I don't think it's because I convince them.
Oh, no.
I think it has to be the Holy Spirit.
That's why I say your word's not that what you have to use, the Bible says. That's why you need to have your Romans road ready. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. 5, 8, 5, 10. 10, 9, and 10. 13, 17. And then 1 John. You have to have those ready, because, and look what it says right here. That's what, exactly right. The Holy Spirit can take, he's not promised to bless your word. His word will not return void. Ours returns void all the time. And so, I was talking to a guy last night that came to take my washer and dryer away, and he's a real talker, and the guy I work with is a real talker, and they go to the same church. I said, now what do you do when you two get together? We talk over one another. And so, so anyway, don't be talking over. Let the Holy Spirit pray, Lord, please help me as I witness to this person. Because you're exactly right. The Holy Spirit has to move. And that's the same way with our invitations here at our church. You may think pastor doesn't give long enough invitations. You may think that. And that's, I'm trying to balance between the Holy Spirit must have worked in your heart and life and then respond. I'm not going to try to emotionally drag you down the aisle. But the Holy Spirit, you need to come. Because the Holy Spirit, I can't make you come either way. After 5 verses or after 50 verses, the Holy Spirit, I agree, has to be working. Even as Christians, when the Spirit crushes us, we need to respond. So not only commands to baptize believers are consistent, we are to baptize believers. Commands to baptize infants are absent. Acts 16, please. Acts 16, would there please? Acts 16. So, I've been spelling this word wrong for quite some time. Should I confess now? I'll confess now instead of later. Paedo. In the Greek language, paiden is infant. So, paedo baptism is a infant baptism. And so, you baptize the baby either by sprinkling. Now, just a fact of life, you don't immerse a baby under the water. It's just not good for them. So, that's where it gave rise to sprinkling. And so now baptism by sprinkling. But commands to baptize infants are absent. Can you tell me? I told you a couple, 3 weeks ago, I think. The reason some people baptize infants. Does anybody remember? Nobody remembers. Well, we'll talk about it later then. The reason they baptize infants is they believe in a covenant theology. And so the family, when you baptize your child, you put them in, you welcome them into the covenant family, and then they're under God's protection. Some churches baptize infants to wash away their original sin. Now, you're going to say, well, let me ask you. Now, I believe children are under God's watch care. How? Why do you believe that? What is your biblical response to that? How is it a child who is born? Does the child have a sin nature? Yes. So how is it I believe that they're under God's watch care until a certain point in time? So that's a long response I'm not going to give to you tonight. But I want you to be prepared so when someone asks you, what is baptismal regeneration? Call the pastor. No, I want you. Pastor's not always going to be around. I mean, Lord may take me home tonight. He'll be looking for a new pastor. I don't know. I'd be well off. I'd be, woohoo! Praise the Lord. You see, you have to train your children, grandchildren. I want you to be prepared. If I teach you nothing, if the Holy Spirit teaches you nothing, I have failed miserably. I want you to know and have a reason, give a reasonable answer. 1 Peter 3:15. An apologetic, a logical defense of the gospel. Why do you believe God's God? Why do you believe Jesus is the only way? Can you answer those questions? See, I want you to be able to answer those questions. Covenant theology believes if you baptize a child, then they're part of the covenant. Now, along with that, you would have in the Old Testament, and remember those who believe that the church has supplanted, replaced the Old Testament Israel. Do you remember, I know you know this, answer this question. What was the Old Testament symbol of covenant? Circumcision. And I've always wondered about the connection. I'm not trying to be ugly that could only be for men, but baptism is for all. So how can baptism replace circumcision when circumcision was just for the males and baptism, however, is for everyone? And so, but those who believe in that belief, those who believe the church has been replaces Israel and that God's done with Israel, say now there's that covenant and this baptism is the equivalent of circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New to identify you with the Christian community. So that's why there are people who believe in the covenant theology rather than dispensationalism. I know we're getting a little bit. Dispensationalism are the seven periods of history God has used. Innocence, conscience, law, grace, I missed one in there, and future things, church age, etc., grace, versus covenants, Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, etc., covenants, where God deals differently with people. Was that a fair explanation? Clarification? I was afraid somebody would say no. Well, let's leave it. If you have a question, you can ask me and I'll try to answer. You know, a true saying, if you something you want me to address more, just drop me, send me an email, a text. I do not know, and you know this, I do not know everything off the top of my head. So I'd rather have time to research it and give you a good answer rather than try to blow smoke, if that makes sense. Anyway, I've heard enough smoke in your life. I don't need any more of that. People just saying something to answer your question. Back to our text here in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Sorry, that was a definite spur off the rail. When she was baptized and saw her household, she besought us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, the first part, and when she was baptized and her household, look at 33, and took them the same hour and of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So I can extrapolate from that the household and all his included babies. Can I do that? Does it say clearly that the babies were baptized as infants in that? What does it say? What did they have to do? Did they have any babies? Believe. Can a baby knowingly make the voluntary choice to be sprinkled? No. So the overall preponderance, the overall evidence of Scripture is infants, the commands to baptize a baby, absent. Yet, there are those who probably could come up here, I'm thinking of one from homeschooling, Phillips, anyway, I can't remember his last name, I can't remember his first name even. Anyway, so he would probably be able to give me all kinds of Scripture. Oh, look at this. But you have to, if you read the Scripture clearly for what it says, there's no infant baptism, honestly. Advocates in infant baptism also point to Jesus' insistence. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, I know what time it is, got 3 minutes. Mark 10, 14. And by the way, I was just thanking the Lord with my wife today. What a wonderful church you are to pastor. I really am thankful for you and the way that you treat us and your spirit of unity and you're gracious, and I thank you for that. I told Stephanie it's a privilege, a rare privilege to have a church like this to work together and to serve. And so I'm thankful for that. I'll just say that. Throwing that out there. Mark 10, 14. This is used to confirm, help with infant baptism. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus certainly loves children, but do we see he took them all out and baptized them? No, we don't see that. You see, you have to read really between the lines. I mean, you're going to have to really not only read between the lines, you're going to have to write in between the lines to get the idea that infants were baptized. Matter of fact, the early church, none for 150 years, no early church people talked about baptizing children, but never about infants. The first time you hear from it in recorded writing, 206 to 210 A.D., Tertullian, and it was on a negative. You don't baptize infants. We do baptize children. And why do we baptize children? What must they do for Pastor Tim? They must believe, they must truly know what. I've had a couple of, Brantley and Connor came about several months ago. They weren't ready. And I'm not going to baptize, and they were, just didn't know for sure. I wasn't sure. I need to hear from them. They know at least what salvation is. And they know what baptism, at least part. Did you know all of salvation when you received Christ as person? No. But you knew enough that Jesus died for you. You are a sinner and you need to be saved. So, if you send your grandchild, your great-grandchild to Pastor Tim, I'm going to make sure the parent is confident that they have received Christ as Savior. And then I'm going to ask them. I'm going to ask them in front of everybody, have you trusted Christ as your very own personal Lord and Savior? Yes, I need to know that. And they need to, that's so important that you, cause it's not just a wrench. It's a lot more than just a wrench. And so that's something that I don't even want to risk, I want to hear from them and go, I'll ask your mom and dad, are you comfortable with them? Do you believe in trusted Christ as Savior? Yes. Are they ready for baptism? Yes, I've got books right up here, just in case I'm out Sunday, to help people know more about that. My time's up. Questions? Thoughts or questions? So if I ask you, why do people baptize their infants next week? You're going to say, put them into a community of Christian belief, Christian family, and some believe it washes away the original sin. But that's part of the covenant theological mindset, and if you believe the church has been replaces Israel, then baptism replaces circumcision, and they're going to baptize the infant. That would be the Reformed theological persuasion. A lot of churches baptize infants, but not for the same reason. Is that still complicated? So let's pray then before we answer any further. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us and care for us. Lord, I pray that people would see Jesus in us. Not with arrogance, not with any kind of I know it all, not with any kind of, but with true humility, sharing what you have done for us. And Lord, help us to be ready to answer questions from our children and grandchildren with a Bible answer. Not just what we think, not just what we want to shoot the breeze about. No, the Bible says. And so, Lord, may we be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that was in us with meekness and fear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.